Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Have you ever watched a movie and about halfway through you're thinking, "I'm not getting this," and you're waiting for something to happen, that little thing, and it ends, and you walk out, and it's like, "I still didn't get it," and it's particularly awkward when other people are like, "Oh, wasn't that a great movie?" "I didn't quite get it." Now, when I was in college, that always happened with books. Does anybody else relate to that? You read a book, and you're done reading it, and what was that about? It happened this week. I was listening to a book by G.K. Chesterton called The Man Who Was Thursday, and it was fascinating, all these neat little twists in it and great characterizations. But when it ended, I rewound a little bit, listened to it, and I almost called Al and said, "Okay, Al, can you explain this to me? Because I don't get it. I just don't get it." Thankfully, there's Wikipedia, and we can now cheat all the way. We learn all sorts of things. But I did not understand it. And I don't know, maybe that's normal for you or not normal. But to not understand something we read can be really frustrating. And I'll tell you, it's going to be a while before I pick up another G.K. Chesterton book. I know I should probably read more, but I'm not really interested because I didn't get it. And I think that's what happens to most of us when we pick up our Bibles, and maybe because we start in the middle, maybe we start in the, we read it, and what? We just don't get it. Now, we know some of the stories really well. We've got the kid with the sling. That's good. We know the guy with the lion's den. Okay? But too frequently, when we come to the Bible, it's, "How can I understand it? I'm not getting it." And we wonder if there's some sort of secret key that's gonna unlock the whole thing for us, and then we can read, and then we'll understand it. Won't feel quite so guilty when the Bible keeps telling us to read, when we don't enjoy reading it. And it doesn't help us when we read a passage like Bodvili Phil just read, and we see that the risen Lord Jesus comes to his disciples, and it says, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and we say, could I get a little of that? I would love to have Jesus just open my mind so I could understand. Who would like that? Anyone else? I mean, how frequently do we come here and just say, "I'm just not getting it"? And it was probably about 15 years ago, I discovered an outstanding summary of the Bible, an outstanding summary that in just a few minutes could tell you the whole storyline of the Bible. And I discovered it right at the time I was in a doctoral level program on the message of the Bible, and this little bit of material was better than my class in helping me understand what the whole Bible was talking about. So I purchased it, and I taught it several times when I was in New England. You can see there it starts with God's kingdom, God rules, God saves through Jesus. It talks about the foundation and the fulfillment, Old Testament, New Testament. And you can't really see all those little pictures, but that's okay because they've done a good job. Matthias Media has not only done this, they're so cool. They now have an app. And so XV, or 15, the Bible in 15, they have all these new little pictures that go with it. and don't do it right now, but if you have a an iOS device, you can actually download this, and it'll give you the entire story of the Bible, and it'll be something that you could do in 15 minutes a day for 15 days. Now, I'm going to just really give myself a challenge and try to turn this into a 15-minute summary. So I've adapted their cool little app, and we're going to do a run through the entire story of the Bible, because I don't think we're equipped to read the little verses until we get the huge picture. So we're going to start. It starts with creation. We have a God. We have a God who has created everything. He's created human beings in his image, and he's created us for a relationship with him. And what we learn in the New Testament is that Jesus is the one through whom everything is created. Everything is created through Jesus. But as pretty as that picture is, this picture seems to reflect more of what our lives are like. We live not in the beauty of the original creation that was entirely good, but we live in a fallen universe where human beings, originally Adam and Eve, but since then everyone except Jesus has rejected God's rulership. We've said, you may be our creator, but you know what? I know a better way. I am going to be the one who makes a name for myself. But it's really interesting, because even when they turned away in the third chapter of the very first book of the Bible, you have God making a promise that the seed of Eve, the seed of the woman, will crush the serpent's head and will be a savior for his people. The third chapter, in the first very, the shortest section there, he makes a promise that he is going to somehow reverse this fall. And one of the classic, and the reason I chose this picture, this is the one that Matthias puts in, it's sort of a tower, and the idea behind this is picturing the Tower of Babel. You might know that, Tower of Babel. This is where the people came together and said, we will make a name for ourselves. We do not need anyone to rule over us. We will make a name for ourselves, and we will be great. And God's response to that rebellion, just like with the fall, was to withhold or withdraw his blessing. And in this case, he scatters the people. They end up speaking all sorts of different languages, and it's not too good. If you read through the Bible, that's when it starts to get pretty ugly. But God is not someone who abandons his creation. He makes covenants or a pledge, and he picks someone. Do you know the person's name, don't you? Well, his name gets changed. God says, I'm going to make a name for you. He finds a man named Abram and says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and you are going to have a new name, Abraham. And through you, all the nations, all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed. So God, in the face of rejection, extends his hand, a covenant, and says, I make a promise to you. I'm making a promise to you. But things didn't go all that well for the children of Abraham. They end up in Egypt, enslaved for 400 years. 400 years. That's a long time. But they had a promise. They had a promise that they were a people of God, the living God. And so what happened was, as they cried out in their suffering, God heard them. God heard them in their suffering, in their slavery, and he said, I will deliver you. And he sent a deliverer. We know Moses was the one. And God repeatedly reaffirmed his pledge to them that I will be your God, and what? You will be my people. I want you to think about this. We have always, all human beings have always belonged to God. But God makes a promise. He makes this pledge and says, I will belong to you. you can say that I belong to you. The living God told his people, you can count on me. You can come to me and say, you said this, and I won't tell you to be quiet. I'll say yes. This is the kind of pledge that God made. He made a promise to them for a land. This would be a particular place where they would operate distinct from all other peoples. Other people would be welcome to be there, but they had to become like the people of God. They had to become like the Hebrew people. They were designed to be a light to all nations. A light to all nations. So again, human beings have rebelled against God. God makes a promise that he'll be their God. Then he says, I'm going to give you a land where we're going to work out this relationship where anybody from any place can come and see. This is what happens when a people belongs to the living God. Not only did he promise them a land, he also gave them his law. See, God gives laws, 613 of them, actually. I know I've said over 600 in the past. I looked it up. It's 613. And these laws are designed, again, to make them a distinct and unique people. No other, Hammurabi did okay, not even close. Not even close. Ancient law, Sumerians, not even close to the detail, to whether it's social, legal, ceremonial, all sorts of laws that God said, if you'll do these things, this is how you will be able to enjoy a relationship with me. There's a whole section of the book of Leviticus and parts of Exodus that describe sacrifices. See, that was common. Ancient peoples worshiped by offering sacrifices. But what was so unique about the living God, the creator of all peoples, is he forbade the offering of someone made in his image. Other nations would offer their children. I mean, all these beautiful kids sitting here, right? Tammy, we'd spend time in our worship service teaching them because we want them to know, to follow God. In Deuteronomy, God says, now it's your responsibility as parents to teach these laws to your children. Imagine taking one of these children and lighting them on fire. Killing them to somehow earn the favor of a demon or a god of some sort. See, they were unique. They were the only nation that did not sacrifice their children. See, the living God loves his creation, loves his people, but there were sacrifices of lambs, goats, bulls, doves, grain sacrifices, all designed to demonstrate that God is holy, that God is different than us, and that even if we go against his laws by mistake, we didn't even mean to, still a sacrifice had to be offered. Disobedience to God is absolutely unacceptable. Now, do you see the beauty of this? An awesome, holy creator, ruling God calls a people to himself and then makes a way for them to continue to survive. The only thing he asked of them was obedience and honesty. Obedience and honesty, that if you didn't obey, that you would then offer a sacrifice, recognizing that our God is holy. He not only offered them the laws, he said, I will be your king. But in keeping with the storyline, what did they say? No. We want our own king. They asked for their own king. God, in his wisdom, and because he's offering shadows of how he's going to ultimately bless his people, he said, okay, you can have a king. You can have a human representative. And do you remember how the first one went? It didn't go too well. Saul was not a man who trusted God. His heart was not for God. He really let his authority and power go to his head. And he acted like he could do anything regardless of what God said. So God said, no, 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 I'm going to pick the next one. I'm picking the king. He picks David, the last of seven sons. The one that other people would have walked right past. He says, this will be my king because he has a heart for me. And we start seeing very, very clearly, just like Abraham, it's not so much doing everything right. Again, God said, I want obedience and honesty. But you see a strong tilt toward an honest heart. That's what matters to him. And he finds in David a man after his own heart, and he makes a promise to him and says, one of your children, not going to tell you when, but one of your children will sit on your throne forever. You look through the history of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and it is history one after another, that this representative of the people, this king, failed. The king, our adult men are studying Deuteronomy in their Sunday school class. Every king was required to memorize the book of Deuteronomy so that they would be obedient. King after king after king after king after king after king after king. There's not enough room. Every one of them would fail. And then one of their sons would be better than the father, but then the grandson would be worse. And it was an absolute disaster. And it really looked like God was going to have to keep his word, because God promised, if you obey, I will bless, but if you don't, I will curse you. And I will, you know, this beautiful promised land, I'm going to kick you out of it. And sure enough, the word for that that's used is exile. And unlike the Armenian genocide and the massive deportations that our people experienced, God claimed responsibility for the exile of the people of Israel and Judah. See, we know from our history that the Armenian genocide was not God punishing our people. He actually warned them that the evil will come, and they suffered in his name. But God himself claims responsibility for the exile, for the devastation, for the destruction, and the humiliation of his people. And it was awful. It was awful. But throughout that entire time of the kings, and even during the exile when they were taken to Assyria and scattered into Babylonia, God always sent his prophets. God was constantly calling them back, saying, please don't continue to do what you're doing. And I know what you're doing, and you're doing this, 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 and this. Please stop. Please turn around. Turn back to me. Obey my word. And true to the story, the people ignored. There was always a remnant, but these prophets, they didn't need satellite dishes. The Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets, and they communicated God's heart for his people. God continually, with outstretched arms, has been calling his people back. The prophets also promised that there would be a new covenant, that it wasn't that there was anything wrong with all the laws that God gave, but the human heart is desperately wicked. And so he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send a new covenant. We're going to establish a new one where I'm actually going to change your hearts on the inside. And that new covenant, in the new covenant, I'll write my law in your hearts. And in keeping that promise, he sent his son. Of the tribe of Judah, David's great, 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 I can't remember how many number it is, grandson. And this son fulfilled the law, did not sin. Not once did he sin. And not only did he fulfill God's law, he also fully identified with God's people. So you might have wondered, why did Jesus have to be baptized? He didn't sin. That was a baptism of repentance. Well, he identified with the people and said, I'm going to be your representative. I'm the one who will spend 40 days in the desert, just like you spent 40 years in the wilderness. And even though you fail time and time and time and time again, where you fail, I will succeed. I will succeed. He completely fulfilled God's law, his teaching, identified fully with the people. His teachings, his miracles, the grace that he expressed showed them that God had not abandoned them. He had not abandoned them. He suffered humiliation because they rejected him. He was betrayed, denied, rejected. Sounds like the same story of the whole Bible, doesn't it? God constantly being rejected, rejected, rejected. But in the face of the rejection, instead of wiping us out, he lays on Christ all the punishment. Like all those animals that were brought before the priests and sacrificed to pay for the guilt, Jesus paid for them. All those sacrifices, they were just shadows, so that when the Son of God bore the sin of the people, it's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's why we had to go through all those sacrifices, so we'd be able to see it now? So God had promised all these things, he'd prepared all these things, and Jesus, the Son of God, was exiled from God in our place. It was always God's plan, always God's plan, that the Lamb of God would bear the sins of the world. But that wasn't the end of the story. We've been talking about this. God kept his promise and raised Jesus from the dead, enabling anyone to be reconciled to God. Anyone can be reconciled to God. And he promised that the resurrection that he had, they will too. But then Jesus kept his promise. He said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And just like in the Old Testament, Moses looked at what? What kind of bush was it? A burning bush. We'll talk about this in the coming weeks when we start Acts. Tongues of fire resting on the apostles. And they began to do what? Speak in other languages. Are you feeling the reversal taking place? The curse from Babel, where he scatters them and has them speaking all sorts of different languages. Now, by his Holy Spirit, the people of God are speaking every language and understanding that God is the one who unites the nations. Jesus is coming back. Again, he keeps his promise. The whole story of the Bible is God keeping his promise. There will be a trumpet sound, and it won't be brass. It may be like this ram's horn. And Jesus will himself return, and everything will be made right. Justice will win. The rejection of human beings will finally be dealt with, and the judgment will be final, and there will be no second chances at that point. And God will be vindicated as the one who has offered multiple opportunities to avoid condemnation. But people don't always accept it. A remnant will. And they will be welcomed into a new heavens and a new earth. All will be fulfilled. The Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world will be worshipped by all nations, every tongue, tribe, people. And each person, Each person who has trusted in Christ will receive a new name. A brand new name. Remember, the people wanted to make a name for themselves. And God looks at us, them. I've got it ready for you. Will you please just trust me? Will you please follow me? So when Jesus returned to his apostles, when he rose from the dead, he revealed himself to them and said, this was all in the scriptures. All in the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the psalms, and the writings. It's all there. It's the whole scripture. And he kept saying, these things must be fulfilled. These things must be fulfilled. It's written that the Son of Man must suffer and die, that he would be raised from the dead, and that the gospel would go to all peoples, to all nations. These are the things that must be fulfilled. See, Jesus is the key that unlocks the scriptures. Jesus is the key. We don't get it on our own. And even now, frankly, by the Holy Spirit enlightening our eyes, still sometimes we don't get it. But when you see the whole picture, you say, wait a minute, Jesus was at creation. Jesus was prophesied to be the one who would crush the serpent's head. Jesus was the ram that was provided so that Isaac didn't have to die when Abraham lifted up the knife. A ram was put in his place. That Jesus was at the Passover, the lamb that was, the blood was shed and put on the doorpost so people would live. That Jesus was promised as the son of David, as the king, that Jesus spoke through the prophets. Over Jesus is everywhere. But he had to suffer, be raised from the dead so the gospel could be preached everywhere. See, it's written, Son of Man must suffer. If you read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, you realize that even in specific verses, while the whole of Scripture speaks of Jesus, there are specific passages that do it very specifically. When he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just quoting Psalm 22. He was saying, I'm fulfilling Psalm 22. If you read through Psalm 22, you realize he's talking about being surrounded by bulls, that people are mocking him, they're giving him wine to drink. Jesus could not have said, excuse me, could I have some wine? He didn't have to say anything. All was going according to God's plan. They gave him the wine. Why? Someone felt like they ought to do it because God was pushing it, because Jesus was fulfilling it all. You've read Isaiah 53. The one who was not to be looked at, the lamb who would be slain in our place. We'll see this again in Acts. Randomly, providentially, you have someone who says, I'm reading this, but I don't understand it. What is it? Is this talking about? Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And Philip tells the Ethiopian eunuch that this is Jesus. This is Jesus. But it wasn't just the crucifixion that was prophesied. It was also his resurrection. David was buried, and yet David said, you won't abandon me to death. Who is that about? Oh, it's about Jesus. It speaks of his lordship. And finally, in Joel and in Isaiah, we're told that he's the light to the Gentiles and that people from every nation can believe. Every nation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire scriptures. Our Creator King overcame the rebellion of his beloved, us, his creation, by an unfathomable self-sacrifice. He conquered death. He gives his very presence, his spirit, to his people, anyone who will trust him. And there's a promise that he will fulfill, that he will renew all things. Jesus is the center of everything. As you read the scriptures, as you start from the beginning and go to the end, as you take portions of it, look for Jesus. You're not going to find him in every verse. People who say that, I don't know that you can really do that. But as you read, you'll say, oh, there he is again. There he is again. There he is again. There he is again. This, please don't make it an heirloom. Please don't make it something that sits on a table or stays on a shelf somewhere. Start reading and make this your prayer. Jesus, show me you, not just in the Gospels, not just in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament. This speaks of him, and it points to him. Amen.